We worship you with our choruses. We worship you with our prayers, with our standing in your name, the lifting of our hearts, the lifting of our hands. We have heard you speak to us in the quietness of our soul and audibly through a person. We thank you, Father, for the feeling that we have for one another, the concern. Help us, Lord, to die to ourselves so that we can be raised to walk in the newness of life with you, preferring one another to ourselves, most of all, preferring you. And now I pray, Father, your blessing upon your preached word as it comes to us, that we have adequately prepared our heart soil by this preparation that has gone between the time we entered this place and this point, so that the ground is softened and can hear the word as it comes. I pray your anointing on me and upon the ears of the hearers. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. We're continuing our study in the book of Daniel. We went to chapter 2 last time we met, and now we're in chapter 3. We just got to go by memory, you know. But between chapter 2 and chapter 3, 19 years have passed. Sometimes when we just read the Word of God, we turn a page and we go to the next chapter and we think that it just happened. But 19 years have passed between our study last time we met and now. And during 19 years, a guy by the name of Daniel has been very active in the providence. He's been elevated to a great height. But today we're going to find something happening to him, and we're going to find that he was faced with a decision just like I have been faced the last 6 months and the last 3 months, and will be faced this week, and just as you have been facing decisions too. Well, the chapter opens up like this, that Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image whose height was 90 feet tall, 90 feet tall, and 9 feet in circumference. And it was believed that it was a circular base, and that on this circular pillar there was placed at the top of the image, perhaps, of a human being. And he says he made it of gold, and he placed it in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, this was a huge image. Maybe you can't fathom how tall 90 feet is, but I would think that 90 feet is much taller than the length of this particular catacomb that we're in right now. It was a very long, it was a very high statue. He made it of gold, it says. Not pure gold, because even that in its sense would be just an enormous amount of money for even one man to have in that time. It was probably gold-plated, as some of the statues and images were. Well, we were told that he made this image. He placed it in the plain of Dura, maybe near one of the heathen temples of Baal, and there he made a proclamation. And the scripture reminds us that the king decided that he would send out heralds to different parts of the country, inviting people to come. And these are the people that came. The sheriffs came, the counselors came, the rulers came, the astrologers came, and an assortment of other people who I can't even remember now, but believe me, there were 8 classifications of people who came. And when they came, they had one purpose in mind, and that was to worship the image. And when they heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, and all kinds of musical instruments, they were to bow down to this image that the king had set up. So all these people come, representing many facets and places of the empire, and then the herald comes forward, and he unrolls a scroll, and he reads, "To you it is commanded, all peoples and languages and nations," 3 classifications, peoples, languages, and nations, "that every time you hear the sound of the cornet and the flute and the harp and the tambourine and the oboe and the windpipe, that you bow down and worship the image. And if you do not, you will be put to death. So he rolls the scroll back up and he takes his place. And remember, all these people have been gathered here now for the great dedication. Well, from all around us, all of a sudden, we hear the noise of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the oboe, the wind, the bagpipe, pardon me, and all the other kind of musical instruments, the tambourine, what have you. And immediately, everybody bows down because they don't want to lose their life. Everything is going according to schedule. Then some Chaldeans come to King Nebuchadnezzar, and they say, "Oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, didn't you make a decree that went out to all the people, and especially those right here, that whenever they heard the sound of these musical instruments, they were to bow down and worship?" "Yes." "Well, didn't you say that if they didn't do that, they'd be put to death?" "Yes." "Well, O king, there are certain Jews in this empire who do not worship the image and who do not bow down." "Oh, bring them to me." So Daniel is brought before the king. Now, it's interesting to note that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not brought in, nor were any of the other Jews brought in. And I would say for two reasons, perhaps. Number one, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego probably were handling the affairs of the nation in a distant part of the empire and were not available nor nearby. Secondly, perhaps all the other Jews that were around were bowing down to the image. Now, in the application later, you're going to see that it's not easy for us to be in the same situation at school, on the job, and in the home, and where we go from time to time. When the tide is against Christianity and Jesus, it's easy to shift with the tide. It's hard to stand firm. This is exactly what Daniel did. So Daniel is brought in. The king says, "Daniel..." Now, the scripture doesn't say this, but I'm surmising that probably the king says, "Now, Daniel, the last time I sent out a decree that everybody be killed when they couldn't interpret and give my dream, they were killed instantly. Now, instead of killing you instantly, I'm allowing you to have one more chance." That's a pretty good deal, to have one more chance. So, Daniel is here. You are with them as the leaders of the empire. And so the herald comes forward again, unrolls the scroll, and starts reading. Every time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, all kinds of musical instruments, you bow down and worship the image which the king, old King Nebuchadnezzar, has set up. He rolls the scroll back. He has his seat. Signal's given, and from all around us we hear the music. And Daniel just stands right there, standing firm. Just standing firm. Now the king has given him an opportunity to bow down. And he says to him, in one of those verses in chapter 3, "What do you say?" And the scripture says that Daniel said, "O king, I'm not even careful to give you an answer. I don't even have to have time to think it over. I know already what I'm going to do. My knee is not going to be bent." And so the music sounds, his knees are stiff, he stands firm in his conviction, and that's all the king needed. The scripture says that his face turned red. He got so violent that he ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times its normal temperature. Now the furnace probably was not erected for this occasion of execution, but it was probably a lime furnace, or maybe it was a furnace where they made bricks. It was right nearby. And it was large enough so a person could walk in and stand erect. And so the king ordered it to be heated 7 times what it normally would be heated. Now this doesn't mean, I'm saying now, that he calculated the degrees and added it up and made sure it was 7 times. It doesn't mean a perfect number. It just means so much more than it was. And the reason he did this was because he was mad. Even today, when you and I get a little mad, we say things we don't mean, and everything is magnified. And so that was the case with the king. King says, "I want that furnace 7 times hotter than it's been in the past." And the order was carried out. And then they take Daniel and his friends that were with him there. May I tell you, I made a mistake? Thank you. And you already know. Thank you. Well, it's... I don't have any notes. Okay. How many of you know I've been talking about the wrong guy? Thank you. I see a hand or two. And Nate Bergeson back there. Okay. Daniel was not there. I wasn't either. Daniel was not there because he probably was way in the distant empire working with some other affairs of the nation. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were. Okay, is that right, Ed? And Jerry? Okay. Now we're back. Daniel's away, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are there. They were brought before the king, and they did not bow down. They had six knees that just wouldn't bow down. They were taken, and they were bound, the scripture says, in their complete clothing. The only place the word turban is used in the Old Testament is used right here. They were bound even with their turban on. And they were cast into the fiery furnace. Because they stood firm, they were cast into the fiery furnace. And the scripture says that after they were in, and as they were going in, the flames were so intent, they were so fierce, that the people who were ushering in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got killed. The flames came out, and just, if you've heard or seen a person who has had a burn, and you felt the flames from a barbecue fire maybe, or an open campfire, you know how it can be if the wind changes. Well, these flames leaped out at these people and slew them. Doesn't say how many, slew them. And they fell dead as they pushed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace. Well, that should be the end of the story. But it's not. King Nebuchadnezzar, sort of sitting back on his throne, or maybe he was walking around, waiting for the screams and the cries of the people that he was accustomed to hearing, not hearing them. Well, that's strange. You put somebody in the fire, they're going to scream out if they have consciousness. And so he goes over. The door probably wasn't closed, because who's going to close the door? Since the guys were dead, they were ushering in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king looks in, and he says to his man, "Hey, come here. There's one, two, three, what, four? Didn't we cast three men in the furnace?" "Yes, Your Highness." "Well, come take a look. Do my eyes deceive me? I see four. And the fourth one seems like the Son of God." Now, today for us in the 20th century, that seems very strange that way back hundreds of years before Jesus, the king would say, "The fourth seems to be like the Son of God." So there are two interpretations. Some pastors believe that he is referring, in fact, to Jesus. Others feel that he is referring, in fact, to an angel. But whichever you take, it's miraculous. "I choose it was likened to the Son of God." The king says, "There are four men in that furnace, and I put in three. Have them come out immediately." So as close as, well, as safety would permit, somebody goes on and closer and says, "Hey, come out of there." I'm sure very calmly those guys just walked out. But the strange thing was they had been bound with their clothes on. They had been bound. That is that they were tied, and probably hand and foot. And they probably further were bound with fetters or maybe a chain that was not combustible inside that furnace. That was what's so alarming. They were cast in bound, the scripture says. "I now see them," says the king, "walking." So the furnace was big enough for them to walk in. They're brought out. You're there. We all rush over to them. And all these things happen. For example, their bodies have not been burned. They don't smell, the scripture says, like they've even been in fire. Their hair is not even singed. And their clothes aren't burned. I don't know what you call that, but we're in a catacomb. That can't be a telephone. Would you get it, Jerry, please? I call that a miracle. A miracle. And so here's what the king says. The king says a number of things. There are five, if I can even remember some of them. But he says, I confess. I change my mind. I make this great decree. First of all, there is no other God that can deliver like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been delivered. I change my mind because of what has happened. And furthermore, I believe that it was God who delivered them. And he said a few other things that I don't remember. But then he did say, if anybody ever, 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 ever says anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be killed and their houses will be torn down. You need to talk to anybody? Okay, Mike's not here. He's probably already at the hospital. So, that's the story in Daniel chapter 3. And it's an interesting story, and it's a good story. But what makes the story important is what we do with the story today, people. What we do with that story is where, as the kids say today, where the rubber hits the road, meets the road. That's where it is. And here's what I want to say. Just one word about it. I say to you that this story tells me that these guys really had a faith that would be daring. They said, I'm not even going to think before I answer you, O king. I'm going to answer you. We will not bow down and worship your image. We will not. You see, these guys, they were going to take this test and they were going to stand firm regardless of what happened. Now, they didn't have Isaiah. But there's a scripture in Isaiah that says, even when you walk through the waters, they will not overflow on you. And when you pass through the fire, it will not burn you. Well, we've got it on this side of Isaiah, and we know it's true. And we have this side of Psalms that tell us something very, very important that says, I'm going to be with you no matter where you go. I will stand with you, and I will protect you. And this is the stance that these guys took. They loved and feared God in heaven more than anything around them. And this is where we are today. We've got to take our stand as Christian people. We cannot deny Jesus. We cannot bow down to the images of this world. We cannot bow down and worship what the world worships because we've been called out. And we're here gathered right now because we love Jesus. And we must not go back out this cavern entrance and bow down to the things of the world. We must not go out and say, I will give half my life to the world and half my life to Jesus. No, Jesus wants our all. He wants our heart. And we've got to take the stand. And if we take the stand, we know we have the protection. These guys were daring, they were brave, they were true to Jehovah God amidst the greatest test, a life. And I wonder if when we leave, if somebody comes up to you with a gun and in all sincerity, or a sword or a knife or whatever, and they say, renounce Jesus or I'll kill you. I wonder what you would say. What would you actually do if tomorrow when you get to work, your employer says, you renounce Jesus and the church or you'll lose your job? What would you do? Suppose somebody comes up to you this week and says to you, I am telling you, you've got to renounce to me that you are a Christian. In high school or on the elementary campus. What would you do? Well, I'm sure every one of you will say, oh, I'd never deny the blessed Jesus. And I hope you're never put into that situation where you have to. But if you were placed in that situation this week, I wonder how many of us would bow down and worship that image. I just wonder. These guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were teenagers. They were young men in their late teens, maybe the early 20s perhaps, and they really took a stand because they believed that they would be protected. Maybe not the way they wanted to, because they said, "Be it known to you, King, if we are killed, that's okay. If we live, that's okay. Whatever happens will be as God allows it to happen." So, how many Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's do we have here today? I could say lift your hand if you are, and I think every hand would go up because it's so easy to lift your hand. Unless, there is an imposter among us, an informer among us in this group. That's the chance we have to take. But I, for one, want to lay it on the line that my love for Jesus is more than my love for my wife, the more than my love for my children, and hopefully more than I love myself. About a year ago, I spoke to a small group in this church, and I explained to them that I felt God was telling me something very wrong in my life, and it was simply this, that I believe that the Lord has given me such a neat marriage with Nancy that I love Nancy more than I love Jesus. And a couple people at that meeting lashed out at me, because they said that, you know, it's wrong and it can't be. You're supposed to love your wife. God's given you your wife. And very lovingly, I tried to explain to them and one or two after the meeting that, hey, you know, God requires our all first. He's got to be number one. And sure, He's given you your spouses and your children. And you're to love them and even lay down your life for them. But God is jealous. And to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, He was a very jealous God. And they could not let anything come between them and God. Nor can I. And so my love for God has got to be more than my love for my wife. And I think to myself, I love her so much. And it should be that way. But do I love Jesus more? I give my wife gifts because it's a way I say I love you, honey. But do I give as much to Jesus? Sure, I tithe. But He's asking for gifts too. But then a wife might say, "Honey, I love you so much, I don't want anything you've got except you." And God says, "I want you. I want you right now, people. I want you to give me your hearts." And God has prophesied this in visions and in prophecy to us. He wants our hearts so much. He just wants our heart. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had hearts, and they gave their heart to Jesus. And in their case, it was to their Jehovah God. And they stood the test, standing firm. Let's bow and pray, may we? Father, we are in a very testing place. We are in a time in our life when the forces of evil are against us like never before. And we are called upon to be daring and take a stand. Stand up for Jesus. Soldiers of the cross, lift high the royal standard. And I pray, Father, that every one of us would be so dedicated to Jesus that He would be first in our life, first in our love affair, first in our thoughts, first, that all the other things and people would fall beautifully in place. I pray, Lord, you would accept our stance where we are right now and encourage us when we go where it's sunny and where the world is, to continue to believe what we are believing right now and saying amen to and nodding our head to. When we get out there, I pray the world won't just squeeze us into its mold and they can't even tell that we have been with Jesus. Amen. I have taken a stand, and I feel that you are behind me in the stand. And that stand is God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The stance is that God is concerned about us, and he loves us very much. And the stance is, I believe, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14. It's in the Holy Book. And I believe in the gifts of the Spirit for the edifying of the church. And I praise God for that. And this is my stand. Persecution, it's unbelievable, and it's not even necessary to share with you. And ridicule, and some comments, and the list goes on and on and on. But it's the stand that I take, and I believe in the anointing with oil, and I believe in the things of the Spirit. And what I would like for us to do now is just bow our heads and just for a moment contemplate what we've heard. Would you do that, please?